It is our honor to be here and to be related to and involved with Michael and Rashawn. I think that you are, as a congregation, very, very blessed to have Michael and Rashawn as your pastors. I think they're... Wait, then we'll do it. I do get to travel now. I mean, we pastored for over 40 years, and I taught in the Bible College and pastored, and, you know, I deal with pastors literally every day. And now I oversee MFI, which is pastors, and then I coach pastors, and when I go home on Tuesday, I have 10 pastors come into my home to spend a day. My wife's a gourmet cook. She'll feed them natural food, and I'll feed them the real stuff. Danny, you were part of that last time I did it on preaching. He came down from Alaska. We had pastors from all over New York, Massachusetts, Texas, Alaska, Washington, Oregon, here, there, and everywhere. Some guys I knew, some guys I didn't know at all. And so I get to be upfront and personal with pastors all the time. And I just want to say that Michael and Rashawn are cut above. They're cut above. You're blessed to have wise pastors. They're people of integrity. They're people of vision, people of faith. They're great parents. They love each other. And they're good looking, too. How does that work? You know, you get all the gifts and they're good looking, too. And beautiful family. So now let's give it up for them and say thank you for... All right, it's my honor to be here and do the word. Friday night I was with our region of leaders, and then Saturday with your group all day. Wow, you guys really are an amazing group of people to teach. You just never quit. You just take notes right to the end, and you're still squeezing the last drop out of me. I was very impressed with the quality of people that you have in your congregation, your leadership team. All I can say is you have great days ahead because God's doing some great things in your church and through the people. Okay? So your pastors love me and trust me, and I don't have to tell you anything more about me, and you're going to believe what I say. Is that right? That's a good start anyway. All right, this is what we're going to do. We have 37 minutes and 10 seconds, 9 seconds, 8 seconds, 6. You know, the clock moves the same way all over the world, always too fast. But I'm going to just jump in, and we're going to embrace a scripture. And when I get to that scripture, I'll unpack it for you. But before I get to the scripture, I got to frame it in so that you get what I'm going to do with this scripture. It's going to be out of the Luke gospel, so you can go there, Luke 4. And then wait, and I'll be there in a while. So if you want to be there before me, go ahead. Luke is the doctor Luke of the New Testament. He's the disciple, but he's a doctor. He wrote also the book of Acts, which is probably, for the church world, the most influential book written would be the book of Acts, because we have the account of the church. And Luke is the guy who put that together, because being a doctor, he's very systematic, and he's a very good writer. In the Gospels, if you read the four Gospels, Luke is one of the longest, and it's also the most detailed. He'll give you the emotions and the parables that the other guys don't do. He'll give you some parables the other guys don't give at all. He's a doctor. And so he cares about the detail and how things are said. Luke quotes an Old Testament prophet. Remember, the books of the Bible is New Testament, did not exist as a New Testament in their time. They only had the Old Testament. And so their Bible was Genesis through Malachi. They had no New Testament for 100 years. And so when the apostles and the writers of the New Testament were building their letters, they only had one book to deal with. That was the Old Testament. That's the only the group of material that they could quote or work into their letters that they wrote, which became the New Testament. So Luke quotes Isaiah. Isaiah is a match for Luke because Isaiah is the most systematic of all the prophets. You have minor prophets because they're shorter, and you have the major prophets, four of them. And Isaiah was one of them with the longest prophecy, 66 chapters. And so Isaiah was a match for Luke because Isaiah was the most systematic prophet in the Old Testament. Most of them you can't follow. They go from one vision to this, to a historical thing, to a prophecy, to a prediction. But Isaiah was very systematic with every one of his prophets, so much so that we quote Isaiah more than probably any other prophet during the holidays, during Christmas, during Easter, during some of our most known scriptures in the Bible, those who wait upon the Lord. All these kind of scriptures are Isaiah. We quote Isaiah more than you would ever know. We sing Isaiah more than you would know. And so he was one of those favorite prophets because he was a messianic prophet, meaning that he prophesied about Jesus the Messiah, and he gave more detail than any other prophet. He's the one who gives us where Jesus is going to be born, where he's going to die, how he's going to raise from the dead, what his ministry would look like, after the resurrection, what happens with the new heavens, new earth. He's the guy who does that. If you did not have the New Testament and you read Isaiah, you would actually have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would actually understand who he was, what he was going to do, and what his ministry would look like, etc. He's just an amazing prophet. Now, in the time that Luke writes, you have synagogues. They met on Saturday. They had priests and they had church. They were for the Jewish community. The Gentiles were not involved. The Jewish community in their synagogues, they were sprinkled all around all of the areas around Jerusalem and Galilee all throughout. But Jerusalem was the only place that had full-time priests because they were the largest temple and they did the feast and the sacrifice and all the stuff that they did in big order. They needed full-time priests. All the rural areas that were 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people, like Nazareth, only 4,000 people, they didn't have full-time priests. And because they didn't have full-time priests and they pulled off a Saturday service, the priests in Jerusalem would write an agenda and they would actually send it to these priests and they would also prepare the synagogues for what was logistically very difficult for them, which was the reading of the scriptures, which was a big part of the synagogue service. They would read the scriptures. But remember, the scriptures were in big manuscripts and the manuscripts didn't have chapters. We didn't have chapters. Do you realize with all of the manuscript, we never had any chapters until the 3rd century. And so the Bible was read without chapters. And so they had manuscripts, and these manuscripts were very bulky and hard to find where you're going to read. So they had to plan ahead, and they had to plan very well. So they built like a little coffee table that the priest would use, and they had holes in the top of it. And they would take the manuscript and they would drop it in the hole because the wooden top of the manuscript, you could lift it out. And so they dropped the manuscript in these holes and they would plan the reading so that if you had 5 Sundays or 5 Saturdays for them in May, they would have 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th. They drop in, they're going to read Psalm 7 or Isaiah 60 or whatever. They only had certain Old Testament prophets they read in Psalms and Proverbs. And some from Genesis. They didn't read from all the Old Testament because it was kind of hard to find the manuscripts, et cetera, et cetera. And so as they would prepare for the service, they would prepare the reading 52 weeks ahead of time. And so that way they could get all the manuscripts on the right day to the places. And, of course, you couldn't have the same synagogues reading the same manuscript because there was only so many manuscripts, so they had to plan ahead so that they could rotate the reading, and everybody would have the right manuscript at the right time. So there's a lot of administration involved. Are you very interested in my message?
Yeah.
Are you leaning in saying, wow, this is a powerful talk? You know, it will mean something to you in a moment. And so knowing that they did this, okay, knowing that they planned the reading, they planned the manuscripts, and the priest then would assign the reader ahead of time to make sure he'd be in the room and he had the right seat where he had to sit so that he would be available for the time of reading, and then he could pop up and read his portion, and then they would do their psalm singing, and then the priest would pray over them and all that. All this planning went way ahead so that it could go smooth. Now, you get to the Gospel of Luke. Are you there? Now, Luke chapter 4 is going to write about something that happened. Now, this is what's going to happen. The people in the synagogue have no idea. It's just a normal Saturday, a normal service for them, just like it is for you and me today, that we come to church, we expect to have some singing, some preaching, and an offering, announcements, and we kind of know the routine, and for those that are new, you don't, but you kind of know church will have some prayers, some singing, and so we kind of know what to expect, and so we come to church, we go through the service, and then we go home, and we have our food, and that's exactly what they did, and these people are gathering on this Saturday, but this is the thing that they don't understand. For the first time in all of history, for the first time in history, the prophecy and the fulfillment of the prophecy is going to happen in front of them. And the prophecy that is about a certain person is going to be the person reading the prophecy. Now, they had no idea that a prophecy, because they would read things all the time about the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah and all that, and they wouldn't think much about it because they didn't believe he had come. And so all of these things was in them, but they had no idea. So on this day, they would experience the fulfillment of a prophecy, the written prophecy being read by the person that it's about, and the fulfillment would happen in front of them. And they would actually have a supernatural something that would happen in that room that they didn't expect. Could I just maybe drop a seed in your heart this morning that you came to church today not knowing that there's going to be a supernatural seed dropped into your life, dropped into your heart, and something that's going to shift in the heavenly, something's going to shift for your life, and God's going to come along and say something to you, and you're going to leave this building today, and you're going to say, I had no idea, I thought it was just another church service, but God showed up and did something supernatural and miraculous in my heart, and I had no idea what I was getting into. I'm just saying it's possible. Now, watch, listen to the words. I'm not making this up. Luke 4:16. Now listen to it with my frame. So he came to Nazareth, that's Jesus, where he had been brought up. Remember, he had a mother, a father, and four siblings. And as his habit and custom was, meaning for 30 years they've attended the Nazareth synagogue, which is a town of 4,000. Jesus is a carpenter. His father's a carpenter. All the children have been raised in this church. It's a local church. It's a small church. There's only 150 people in attendance that day. Everybody knows who Joseph is, and everybody knows who Jesus is. There's nothing of revelation here. This is just a normal Saturday, they think. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So he's the chosen reader. Notice, and he was handed the book. He didn't choose it. He was handed the book of Isaiah. Wasn't his choice. And when he opened the book, that wasn't his call. He found the place where it was written, which is Isaiah 61:1-4. That was the reading for that day. And as Jesus was handed the scroll, now just think about the sovereignty of God, that weeks and weeks and months before, somebody had in their heart, okay, we're going to do Isaiah on that particular Saturday, and we're going to do Isaiah. Maybe they had been building up on Isaiah. We're going to get to Isaiah 61. That's the assignment for that day. And we're going to have, well, whoever the priest wants to read, and the priest had already chosen weeks ahead of time, I'm going to have Jesus, Joseph's son. He hasn't read for a while, so he's going to be the reader for that day. And the priest way back months earlier had planned what would be read, and in the sovereignty of God, it all comes together, and here's Jesus. Think about it. I mean, is this not absolutely mind-boggling that he's the guy standing up? When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61. And he starts, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Maybe when he said that, heaven shook a little. And all the angels looking over, everybody's going, go for it. This is your time. This is your day. This is it. This is the beginning. Everything old is going to close. The new is going to open. Everything you hope for, everything you've been thinking about, everything that these people have been talking about for years. They haven't had miracles for hundreds of years. They haven't had any kind of healing. They haven't had any kind of visitation. They haven't had any kind of prophets come to them. They have been barren for hundreds of years, and they've all been hoping for it, and it's standing right in front of them. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you know, people there, and it says later, you read it yourself. It says later in the chapter, wow, what happened here? Is that not Joseph's son? Yeah, the carpenter? Yeah. But why is it when he reads, I feel something? What's the virtue coming out of this guy today? What's going on in this room? Do you ever feel that? When you're unchurched or you're a prodigal away from God, or you just haven't been around the Holy Spirit for a long time, or you don't even understand the Holy Spirit, and you get into a Holy Spirit meeting and the virtue of God starts flowing to you and you say, what is this? What's going on here? But you like it. You like it because it touches your heart and it touches your life and it touches your soul. And you don't even need theology. You don't even need someone to try to expound on it. You just kind of say, oh God. Come on, is that right? Right. You just kind of say, wow. Right. If I swore in the pulpit, would you be offended? I'm going to swear. I'm just going to warn you. It's not a bad word. Well, it is bad, but it's not totally bad. It's used in the Bible. It's the word hell. It's used in the Bible. So I'm in good ground here. My older brother came to my church. And he was totally a prodigal. He had never, ever been touched by God. God came on that altar. God came on him. He had never, ever felt it. And he says, what the hell is this? That's what he said to me. What? What is this? He says, whatever it is, I like it. He was a biker. He was a like a Hell's Angel type guy. He was a naughty boy. But when God came, when God came, he had to say, what is this? And those people were doing the same thing right here. Jesus read there going, what is this? This is not like a normal synagogue meeting. There's something in the air. There's something going on. There, I don't know what the thing. And Jesus just lets it unfold. Because he's anointed me. It's me. To preach the gospel to the poor. Now, they all wanted that to happen. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That was the prayer of Israel. To heal the brokenheartedness of the nation, of the family, of the people. I mean, they were a broken people when Jesus arrived. To proclaim liberty to the captives. There were so many captives. So many people spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. Recovery of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who were oppressed. There were so many oppressions. So many things that were going on in that day that they had no answer for because the law could not touch it. But Jesus. Then he said, now I've said all that just to get to this one phrase. This is my message. But the introduction was good. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Are you leaning in with me? Are you looking at Luke now? You're thinking, wow, what a Bible. Then Jesus said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you read Isaiah 61, which I can't go to, can't do anything about it, but he stopped in the middle of the verse and he closes the manuscript. because that's the fulfillment up to that time. The rest of the verse and what was going to happen is second coming stuff, not first coming. And so Jesus closes off. Now, here he says, I'm going to proclaim to you the acceptable year of the Lord. In the Greek, what he says, I'm going to proclaim to you, and the word acceptable there is the word favor. And the word favor is the same word used for jubilee. It's the same word used in roots for blessing and prosperity and all that jubilee meant. And so they understood the year of jubilee. The language of the year of jubilee was something every Jew understood, because every 50 years there was the year of jubilee when the trumpets would blow, and then all the land that was taken from you would be returned. All the slaves that were working in different places to pay off the debts, they would be released to go home. All the debts that you had would be erased. Come on, how many would say, let a jubilee come? I'm ready for a little bit of a jubilee. I could handle a jubilee, you know. A reversal. All the things that have been taken, come back. It's what I call a country western song. Everything's coming back. Now they would think, wait a minute. This is not year of jubilee calendar-wise. This is not the year. What are you saying? I'm telling you that I'm proclaiming that the year of jubilee starts today. Well, it can't start today. That's not right. It's not in the calendar. But I am the God over the calendar. I'm the God who resets the calendar. And I'm the God who's going to say to you that every day from now on is going to be a jubilee. You don't have to wait for 50 years. You don't have to wait for something to come around. I'm going to be a walking jubilee. And everybody that believes in me will enter my jubilee. And you will have recovery of sight. Your prison doors will open. Your debts will be erased. I am your jubilee. Now the people are listening to this guy and they're thinking, what is he saying? Is he saying that he could heal the brokenhearted right now? Because I'm brokenhearted. Is he actually saying that these things, that it's a job description for the Messiah? He's proclaiming, it's God. Who is this man? It's the Messiah saying to them, I'm opening a new heavens and a new door, and this is going to be my job description. And if you would lean into it, everybody in this room can have a healing of the heart, a healing of the body. Oppressions can be broken. Things can happen in your life, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is a powerful resetting of your calendar. Now let's do it. If you want, you don't have to. But by faith and by scripture, I would like you to set May 19th as a resetting of your calendar. And I would like you to write under your May 19th, the year of the Lord. And I would like you to proclaim over yourself that you have a prophetic word coming to you right now, that your May 19th is the beginning of 52 Sundays, 52 weeks of the blessing of the Lord and the reversal of the curses, and everything that was bad can be moved backward, and God can bring into your life those things that have oppressed you can be removed, and the prison doors can be unlocked, and you can actually believe this will be the best year of your life. I'm preaching myself into this. People didn't expect it. They didn't know they were walking into a divine moment, a turning point, a shift. They didn't know that the things that weren't fulfilling were going to be fulfilled, and Jesus opened the new year. Translation says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The word acceptable is the word favor. Everyone say the word favor out loud.
Favor.
One more time.
Favor.
One more time.
Favor.
Now a little louder.
Favor.
Now say it three times in a row.
Favor. Favor. Favor.
Now turn to your neighbor and say, to announce the year of the Lord's favor. One translation says, to announce that the Lord's favor has already begun. Wow. To announce, I like this translation, to announce this is God's year to work for you. Now, if I were telling you the truth, which I obviously think I am, and if God was big enough to do anything, which I obviously think He is, and if I thought that God loved you more than anything, which I obviously know He does, and that He actually has better things planned for you than you have for yourself, which I know He does, then what I'm preaching to you is that you should proclaim over your life that this is the year that the Lord's going to work for you. He's going to bring His favor over you. He's going to bring that blessing upon you. And this will be the best 52 weeks you've ever had in your life. Now, but if you don't mind, I'm kind of an animated preacher, you know. You get Michael back next week, but, you know. I want you to take your hand and put it on your forehead like you were prophesying over yourself. And I want you to say out loud, in Jesus' name,
I receive this.
This is my year.
I am blessed.
I have favor.
This is a turnaround.
A shift is coming.
And it's for me.
In my body.
In my mind.
In my emotions,
in my finance,
and in my relationships,
favor,
favor,
and favor.
Come on, give the Lord a shout and a clap right there. Okay, now, if you would take the word, which is, you know, the original language, won't bore you with this, but just to kind of mark it here. To proclaim the acceptable, the word acceptable translated in whatever Bible translation you're using, the actual literal reading of that Greek language, is the same root word that's used for the word grace in the New Testament, for the word blessing, for the word prosperity. It's used in a lot of family of words. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew, the Old Testament's Hebrew, remember, except for the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there was many words, and so if you would take the Greek words and the Hebrew words and put them together, there's 14 of them. And then you'd have to take each one of the Hebrew words, and you'd have to go to the 106 scriptures that are using just the word for prosperity, or just the word of the Hebrew root word for blessing, which there's quite a few. And then if you would go through, then you'd have to make your columns, and then you'd have to go to that Hebrew word. You would have to see what tense is being used, and then you would have to read the scripture, and then you would have to write out from the scripture in context what that Hebrew word means in context of that scripture. You would do that for each one of the words in the family, then you would combine them, mesh them together, and write one definition, and you would have the definition of favor. That's what I want you to do when you go home today. Oh, by the way, I've done it for you. Here's the definition. All right? Here is the definition in modern vernacular. Words you can understand and words that are taken from the scriptures where favor and all the words are used. So here's what it is. Here's the definition. It's up on the screen. You can use your phone to take a picture. It offends me when people do that, because I think they should have to write it out longhand and do some work to get the definition. Instead of just click. Click. 100 hours. Click. Okay. Go ahead. You can click. Everyone say favor.
Favor.
So I'm talking about God's favor, not man's favor. Although I understand there is a man's favor and there's a realm of man's favor, and people can walk in different levels of blessing and prosperity without knowing God. I do understand that and never debate that. I just say that the favor that God gives is a surpassing favor of man's favor. And it's a surrounding favor, it's a deeper favor, and it's a life-changing favor. So I'm just talking about the God favor piece here. Lining your life with God's blessing, grace, and favor. What does it do? It positions you. Now here's the definition that you want to have down. It positions you for increased influence, supernatural turnarounds, limitations broken, dreams awakened, missed opportunities redeemed, and wide open new doors of divine possibilities. Now, if you had the chance of scooting up and talking knee to knee with a real prophet of God or a real man of God or, in a sense, Jesus himself, and that person scooted you up and said, I want to tell you something. Just scoot up here, right here, and let's go eyeball to eyeball. Okay, here you are. I want to give you a word. Will you receive what I'm going to say to you? Well, yeah, I think I would receive what you're going to say to me. Okay, I'm going to give you increased influence. Oh, you can't do that. Well, why not? Because I don't deserve it. And I'll mess it up. I'll mess it up. If you give me influence, I'll mess it up. Because I have so much dysfunction, so much baggage. If you heard, I don't care about that. I'm not asking you about your problem. I'm telling you that I want to give you increased influence. But you don't know. I don't have to understand. I'm God. I'm telling you that I'm going to bypass your weaknesses and your dysfunctionalities. And I'm going to go beyond. I'm going to surpass everything that you've experienced in the past. I'm going to even take your mess ups and make them a bless up. I'm going to change things around. So will you take influence? Okay. How much will you give me? A lot. Maybe just start with a little. No, I'm going to give you as much as I want to give you. You just receive it. Sometimes we're just like that person where we argue with God. Because it's too good to be true. Grace is only grace if you don't deserve it. Grace is only grace if you can't handle it. Grace is only grace when you say, but you don't understand how bad I am. Of course I understand how bad you are. But I do not bless you according to your bad. I bless you according to my good. So I'm going to bless you. You're going to do what? I'm going to give you influence. Will I mess it up? I don't think I'm going to give you wisdom with it too. And humility. And I'm going to give you some supernatural turnarounds. Oh, I need so many turnarounds. I don't know how many. You know, can I ask for just one? I'm going to give you more than one. Okay, I'm going to just settle for two. I'm going to give you more than two. Would you just shut up and listen to me? Because we're like the prodigal son, you know. He had a whole speech in his mind. Okay, when I get to the Father, I'm going to tell the Father that I do not deserve to be a son and that I don't even deserve to live in the house. And I have messed up my life. I've been sleeping with harlots and the pigs and the pig pens. And my whole life has just been a mess. And I'm so embarrassed to come home. And so I'm going to... And he practiced his speech. And so when the Father leaned up on the porch and saw the son, the way he walked, and he discerned, that's him, that's my boy, that's nobody walks like him, that's my boy, he's coming home. And the Father didn't just sit there and say, okay, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait and see what his attitude is. I'm going to wait and see how broken he is. I'm going to wait and see if he apologizes for spending all the inheritance on stupid thing. I'm going to wait, but not the Father. He jumps off the porch. He's athletic. He starts running, and all the slaves are going, all the servants, everybody, what is going on? I don't know. They all drop everything. They've never seen the old man do this. They're thinking, I hope he doesn't die. Where's he going? He runs all the way down that road, and the son sees him coming. Oh, no, here he comes. Okay, got the speech ready. You read it. This is in your Bible, Luke 15. He says, I got the speech ready. This is what I'm going to say to him. And as soon as he opened his mouth to try to start, the Father started kissing him. But I get, and I just, he never got a word in because the Father kissed him so much and hugged him so much. And the Father said, my son who was dead is alive. And then he starts, get the robe, Get the ring. You need shoes. Nike sandals. Bring him the best. Kill the fattest calf you can find in the herd and bring it in. We're going to party tonight. Supernatural turnarounds. Where you don't think you deserve. Coming back. Turning around. Limitations broken. The things that have stayed on you to push you down. It's going to break it off. Dreams that you let die. Like flying that airplane. You're going to fly that airplane again. You're going to have your dream. And it's going to be more than you could ever imagine that dream to be. All that you put into it, there's so much more coming out of it. I just thought I'd say that. Dreams awaken. Only God can do this. Missed opportunities redeemed. What do you mean? You know that opportunity you keep saying, if I could have, I should have, and I can't hardly live with myself. You know, the business failed, or this happened, and you know, I should have finished my college, and I should have done this, and we go through, and America lives in a spirit of regret. God comes along and says, hey, by the way, I can bring it back around again. You can? Yeah, but there's only one catch. It'll be better than the first time.
Hey. Hey. Come on. Come on.
Right. Now, if you're married, and I'm not talking about another one coming back around. So let's just get that right, you know. You don't look at him and say, you know the one I should have married. He's coming back. I'm just being funny, but not really. Okay. That's right. Serious stuff. This is wide open new doors. You thought the door was shut, locked, never opened again. I'm telling you right now, doors are going to open. That loan that you couldn't get to start that small business, it's coming through. You can't have children, and you're barren, and the doctors have said thus and thus. I'm telling you right now, children are on their way. How do I know? We have two adopted children and two homegrown. We weren't supposed to have children. But we had children. 12 years. All my friends were having kids. Not us. Don't you like children, Frank? Yes, I like children. Well, why don't you have any? None of your business. All God's little helpers who are dumbos sometimes. They ask the stupidest questions. Honestly, some Christians lack one thing. It's called a brain. No, I didn't mean that. I didn't say that. But you know what I mean. They say some stupid things to people. Well, why aren't you married? You've been single so long. Don't you want to be married? Yes. Well, doesn't anybody ask you out? None of your business. Well, maybe if you buy more makeup. People say funny things. When they do that, lay hands on them. Not here, here. Just a little further down. Okay. You can only really have me once a year, Mike. I mean, and recover from it all. Come on, how many of you are receiving a word on favor this morning? And you're thinking about it. You're You're thinking about it. You're kind of struggling with it. You're going through that. Maybe should I believe? I mean, you know, I've done this before, but nothing happened. Should I? I'm telling you, lean in. It's not a normal Sunday. Mark your calendar. Shake your fist in the devil's face. Proclaim favor over your life and move yourself forward. That's right. Okay. The green has turned to zero, but it's not turned to red yet. When it turns different color, then I'll quit. When it does turn to different color, then I will say, oh, I'm colorblind. Okay. Couple more minutes. I mean, how can you say no? We put you on the spot. It's not fair. But. Can I give you two more scriptures?
Yes.
These are so, so good. You got to have them. 2 Corinthians 5:18. In a different translation. The new. Everyone say the new. Okay, I'm talking about your new, your future, your new door, everything that we're talking about with the calendar date, blah, blah, blah. That's Greek for blah, blah, blah. The new situation. Everyone say the new. Okay, now we all have the new situation is holy God doing. For he is the one who restored us to his
favor.
His favor through the work of Christ. So I don't deserve it. But it comes with my package. I've been restored to favor, even though I don't feel it, even though I don't say it, even though I struggle with it, even though. The Bible says I've been restored to favor, and I have the possibility of walking under that favor, in that favor, spirit, soul, and body, and it has nothing to do with what I deserve. Second Corinthians 6:2. Hear what God says. Watch the time. Not my time. The Bible time here. Hear what God says. When the time came for me to show you favor, I heard you. And when the day arrived for me to save you, I helped you. Listen, this is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day to be saved. I just want to go down in the books with you this morning to say when the time came, and I want to say, and the time has come. Yeah. And I want you to receive this word where it says, and when the time came, I heard you. So I want you out loud to say, God, I want your favor. And God would say back to you, and I heard you. And I heard you. And I took it at face value. I didn't argue with you. I didn't try to, you know, bring up a bunch of stuff. I just responded and I said to you, and you know what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Can't do it on your own. I'm going to help you. And my favor is going to come upon you. Whoa. Do you believe? I want you to, let's close the deal here with prayer. I want you to put away your devices or your Bible if you're taking notes for a moment. Just kind of, let's just lean in for 60 seconds here to a spirit of prayer. And I want to say right off, for those who are not aligned to God in any way, this is your beginning point. This is May 19th. This is how you start. If you don't know Christ or you're away from Jesus, you got beat up, you got off track, you're a prodigal. But you understand exactly what I'm saying about alignment. And you know you want the blessing of God on your life and you want to get back to that place. Would you lift your hand right now and say, Frank, you're talking to me. I need to realign my life to God. Just lift your hand straight up. Don't be embarrassed at all. Thank you, hands. Here, there, and everywhere. Because it's a very important day for you. very important day. We'll give you instruction in just a moment. I want all the people this morning that would say, Pastor Frank, you know what? I have a lot of baggage. I have a lot of doubt. I have a lot of stuff. But what you preach this morning, I am believing that this is my year and that I am actually grabbing this word and I'm going to run with it. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Say, this is my day. This is my word. And I'm going to grab it. And I'm going to run with it. Come on, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Everybody, just stand to your feet. And just spread your hands toward heaven like. Spread them out, which is a great way of just reaching out to God. Father, right now I pray in the name of Jesus. There would come a canopy of blessing, favor, prosperity, promises fulfilled, dreams awakened, limitations broken. Lord, I'm praying today that there would be favor upon these people's calendar beginning May 19, 2019 for the next 52 weeks. Lord, I'm believing for divine surprises. I'm believing for divine breakthrough. I'm believing for financial blessing. I'm believing for career blessing. I'm believing for businesses to increase. I'm believing for marriages to be restored. I'm believing for healing to come to the bodies. Lord, I'm believing that favor is ours and we enter into it this day. And we are believing for great and mighty things to break over our lives. Lord, I reach it and I take it. I believe it and I say it. This is my year. This is my year. All that has happened up to now is nothing. I'm putting it behind me. This is my year.